The book of Acts, the early church is in Jerusalem. They're in the temple and they're in homes. They're meeting together. And they are doing the Father's business, as you all well know. And as they're doing the Father's business, they are carrying on what our Lord began. That is, he came into the world and at the age of 12 in the temple itself, the very same temple in Jerusalem, he said to Mary that I must be about my Father's business. And after he had done the Father's business through his perfect life and his sacrificial death and his resurrection from the dead, he met with these followers. And he told them that now, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. That is, they are the ones now that are carrying on the Father's business right there in Jerusalem, in the same temple area, as well as in homes where they met. They're doing the Father's business. And we've been trying to figure out what it is that the early church does as they continued the Father's business, doing the business of God. And we've discovered so far that they were involved in the business of evangelism. That is, in Acts chapter number 2, they are sharing the gospel, the good news about our Lord's resurrection from the dead, his death for us, his resurrection from the dead. And as they're sharing the gospel, people are pricked in their hearts. They're convicted of their lostness and sin, and they're crying out, what do we need to do? And Peter told them to repent, and they did. They repented of their sin. They turned to Christ. And were saved. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 of them were saved that day. They're doing the business of evangelism, followed by the business of discipleship. Those who got saved need to learn, and they need to grow. And so the early church discipled them by baptizing them and by teaching them the Word of God. They said, the Bible says they remained steadfast under the apostles' doctrine in Acts 2 and verse number 42. But along with evangelism and discipleship, they were doing the business of fellowship. And that is that there was a oneness that God created among those believers. He made them one body in Christ. And they are living out that fellowship, that oneness that they have. And we talked a little bit about that, about the fellowship that they were living out as they were carrying out the Father's business. And then we spent a few services talking about, and has been referred to already during this testimony time, and that is that they were a praying church. And that is from Acts chapter 1 all the way through the book. You'll see them praying, 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 and praying. God moving as a result of their prayer life. They were a praying church, ladies and gentlemen. And that's what they were doing in Acts 2:42 when the Bible says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. They were a praying church. And that's what it is that God has purposed for the church to be. And that is not only busy in evangelism and discipleship and fellowship, but also busy as a praying church. But I want you to notice with me today that they not only were doing the business of evangelism and discipleship and fellowship and prayer, but they were doing the business of ministry. They were involved in ministry. When I use the word ministry, you probably get all kinds of different ideas in your mind. You might think of somebody who is said to be a minister. You might think of ministry as being a pastor or an evangelist. That is their ministry. But the word itself simply means to be a servant. The idea of ministry, the word itself, means to be a servant. And in the early church, we find that that's exactly what it is that they were doing, and that is that they were serving one another. Within the body of Christ, they were serving one another. They were seeing one another's needs and just trying to meet those needs with the resources that they had. And that is the Father's business. That is what the church is designed to do. And that is to be a church that is ministering to one another. You'll see it especially in verses 44 and 45 of Acts 2 when the Bible says all that believed were together. And they had all things common. Now when the Bible says they had all things common, it means this: those who lacked were taken care of by those who had. So that everybody had what they needed, they were being ministered to in the early church. The Bible even says in verse 45, they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. So there they are ministering to one another within the body of Christ, that is, within the church. They are serving others. They are meeting one another's needs. That's what it is that the church is supposed to be doing. There are three things that I want to share with you as quickly as I can and as much as I can this morning. I want to speak to you for a few moments about the focus of their ministry. And then I want to spend a few moments talking to you about the force behind their ministry. And then I'm going to conclude by just saying a word about the funding for their ministry. That is, when we talk about the focus of their ministry, that is what it is that they're focused on, there's one word that stands out there in verse number 45. It is the word need at the end of the verse. The Bible says in verse 45, they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Notice the word need there. That is, the focus of their ministry was on the needs of others. That is, you say, Pastor, I just don't, when you talk about being involved in ministry, I really don't know exactly how to do that. And that is that when you become aware of somebody's needs, then you're the very one who's ready to do the task of ministry. Able to be involved in ministry is the ability, it begins with the ability to see somebody who has a need in their life. Now, no, I realize that there are many people who are so self-centered and selfish that all they can see is their own selfish needs. That is, all I know is what I need. When I come to church, I want to make sure that my needs are getting met. And if my needs aren't getting met, then I'm not going to go to that church because I'm not getting what I need. But listen, the Bible indicates to us here that this church is designed different than that. And that is, instead of looking at my needs, it seems as though that they're looking at one another's needs. That is, when they gather together as a church, gathering there in the temple area and in homes, they were kind of getting to really know each other. The Bible says they were together, and while they were together, all of a sudden they became aware of one another's needs. And as they became aware of one another's needs, they were doing what they could to try to meet those needs. You all just started the service off by doing that. And that is, just by sharing your hearts and meeting one another's needs and praying for one another and caring for one another. And there are those who stood and testified about how you as a church have met their needs as they came to our church. What I'm trying to get you to see is this, and that is, the ministry begins by seeing not just my needs, but being able to see the needs of others. You see, when our Lord came into the world, He said in Matthew 20, He said He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give His life a ransom for many. In other words, He didn't come to be served, but He came to serve us by giving His life for us. And in that, He set an example of what it means to do the Father's business. And that is, it is the Father's business for you and I, like our Lord Himself, to be not focusing just on my needs, but be focusing on the needs of others so that I can get involved in meeting their needs. And here's what I find out once in a while in my life, and that is, by being focused on the needs of others and striving to meet the needs of others, it actually meets the need that I have in my life that I didn't even know I had. You see, my need is this, and that is, when it comes to what I need to stop focusing on me and start focusing on God and focusing on others, and that really helps me step outside of my selfish, self-centered self. And that's really what I need, and I know none of you need that, but I need that. And by focusing on the needs of others, it helps me with the need that I have that I didn't realize that I had. And that His ministry will help you. It's what God designed you for. It's the business that He put us in, and that is to see the needs of others. Let me just mention a few people who had needs in the early church that became the focus of ministry in the early church. Number one, there were the needs of the travelers. When I'm talking about the needs of the travelers, I'm talking about those who journeyed to Jerusalem, and they journeyed there for the purpose of coming for Pentecost. And when they got there for the Feast of Pentecost, they planned on staying for the days of the feast, and then they were planning on going back home. And they brought enough supplies or enough money to be able to carry them through the time period that they were going to be there in Jerusalem. That is, to observe the Feast of Pentecost. But of course, when the Spirit of God began to move and people started getting saved, some of those who traveled from other places to Jerusalem, they got saved. And the Bible says in Acts 2:42, then they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. I made this point before, but let me make it again. And that is, they stayed right there in Jerusalem and didn't go back home. The travelers remained in Jerusalem, and the reason why is because that's where the church is at, and that's where the apostles are. They didn't go back home because there is no church back home. There are no apostles back home where they traveled from, and so they stayed right there in Jerusalem so they could learn, so that they could grow, so that they could become everything God wanted them to be. But listen, the problem was the longer they stayed in Jerusalem, the more they depleted the resources that they brought. And so some of them were running out of supplies. They were running out of food. They were running out of money that they had brought with them. And there they are now. They're broke and they're in need, and they have needs in their life. And the church is all together, and all of a sudden, people become aware of the needs they have in their life. And as they become aware of those needs, the Bible says that they're reaching out and meeting one another's needs. There's the needs of those travelers. They need food to eat. They need money to buy food. And there are those who have some money to help them and some resources to give to them. So they see their need and they begin to meet that need. That's what ministry is. You say, well, why would they do that? They're kind of being like our Lord Himself, are they not? Remember our Lord Jesus in Matthew 14, whenever he decided to take his disciples and go to a deserted area, a place where nobody lived, where they could have some time just set apart and where they could be alone. And the Bible says in Matthew 14 that whenever they got there, the people began to travel to where they were at. People came from the area around there and traveled. Travelers are coming to where Jesus and his disciples are at. And the Bible says that our Lord saw them and he couldn't turn them away. He had compassion on them. And you know what he began to do? He began to minister to them. You say, what did our Lord do? Well, first of all, there are those who need to be taught, and he's teaching them. There are those who need to be healed, and he's healing them. He's ministering to them. And you might remember the Bible tells us that he did that all day long. And as the day began to fade away and the evening began to come, the Bible tells us that the disciples became concerned about what that great crowd of people, 5,000 men, not counting the women and the children, what they were going to do for food. And they were concerned about those who were going to be in trouble if they didn't get something to eat. And dark is coming. So they came to our Lord and said, I want you to send them away. You need to send them away so they can go into the villages to find something to eat and find a place to sleep. And our Lord said, no, we're not going to send them away. You're going to feed them. Set them down in companies of 50 and bring to me the food they have. And all they had was a little boy's lunch of 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. You remember the story. And the Bible says that our Lord took that food. He blessed it and he began to break it apart and give it to the disciples. And they began to distribute it among the people. And ladies and gentlemen, our Lord miraculously fed that great crowd of people. Instead of sending them away, that crowd of people that traveled there into that deserted area, he fed them, and the Bible says they were all filled, and then they took up the fragments they had left over, the leftovers, 12 baskets full, and the disciples, each one of the apostles, are walking around with a basket full of food that began with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And what a testimony, ladies and gentlemen, to the grace and the power of God. But listen, that story just reminds us that our Lord was concerned about those who had a need for food. That's a ministry. And the early church is doing the same thing. That is, there are those that have traveled to where they're at in Jerusalem. They come from faraway places. They've run out of resources. They don't have any food. They don't have any money. And the Bible tells us that this church saw their need and they began to meet their needs. That's ministry. It's seeing a need and meeting that need. There's the ministry to the travelers. And by the way, the Bible tells us not only did these folks who had traveled, and not only did they have a need, but there were also widows who had needs as well. We've already heard a testimony about that this morning, but let me just remind you that in Acts chapter number 6, there were widows in the early church, and these widows had great needs in their life. And that is that these are widows who do not have a pension to draw. These are widows that do not have Social Security coming in. And these are widows, ladies and gentlemen, that are living in poverty with very few resources available to them. These widows are among the most needy people in this society. And the Bible tells us in Acts chapter number 6, verse number 1, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. You remember this story. I referred to it, I think, this past Wednesday night or last Sunday, and that is that the widows are being ministered to. The Bible says here there's this daily ministration. That means that they're being ministered to every day. The widows are dependent on the believers in the church for their basic needs. Their daily food is coming from somebody, from another resource, is coming from those within the church that are providing for them. And listen, this is going through the apostles. The 12 apostles are the ones who are handling the distribution of money and food in the early church to those who had need, and that includes these widows. And of course, it was a little bit of a dispute that came up, and and division among the people. And so that's when they decided to find seven men to take care of this ministry. Seven men full of the Holy Ghost, honest enough to handle these resources and handle money. And these seven men were set aside. They were set aside publicly so everybody knew who they are. Seven men set aside to do ministry. And what was their ministry? Serving tables. It was their ministry to make sure that these folks who had needs in their life were being taken care of. And that's what God intends for the church to be. There's the travelers who are in need. There are the widows who are in need. And by the way, there are those who are sick and demon-possessed who are in need as well. That is, some of the neediest people are those, ladies and gentlemen, who are sick with disease, and also those who are demon-possessed. And they had great needs in their life. And do you know that God is operating through the early church to begin to meet those needs? Well, the Bible tells us here in Acts chapter number 5 and verse number 16, an interesting verse. The Bible says, there came also a multitude out of the cities round about under Jerusalem. Out of the cities around Jerusalem, here they come. You know what they're doing? They're bringing sick folks. And them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. Every one. And that is the early church, ladies and gentlemen, these men, these apostles, who've been gifted with a special gift, the gift of miracles. They've been gifted by the Holy Spirit to be able to work works of healing, gifts of healing that the Bible talks about. That is, the Bible says that some of them just laid their loved ones and friends out into the streets in the previous verse, just hoping the shadow of Peter might go over them and they would be healed. People are, listen, the sick are finding help in the early church. And those who are demon-possessed of finding help in the early church. That's ministry. Not only those who have financial needs, like the widows, who have food needs, but I tell you, those ladies and gentlemen who are sick are finding help, finding compassion in the early church. There are those that are demon-possessed, and listen, in our society today, those who are needy are those who are demon-possessed, and they desperately need help. And listen to me now, it's the message of the early church that has what they need, that's able to set them free from the captivity that they are in. You say, Pastor, I don't know if I really believe in all of that stuff. Then you might as well take your Bible and just throw it away. And the reason why is because the Bible explains to us clearly that, ladies and gentlemen, that demons are real, that people can really become demon-possessed, and those who are demon-possessed are physically and emotionally and relationally impacted by the demons that are residing on the inside of them or influencing them in some way. And I want to say to you that the answer is a man named Jesus. He's the one who overcame every demon, ladies and gentlemen. He's the one who in the city of Capernaum, you might remember that he went to the house of Peter, and Peter's mother-in-law is sick. She's got a fever, and Jesus walks into the house, and she's sick and in the bed, and he touches her, and God instantaneously heals her. And that evening, the Bible says in Matthew chapter number 8, that evening, that everybody in Capernaum that had somebody that was sick or demon-possessed brought those people to the house where Jesus was at. And do you know what Jesus did? He healed those who were sick, and he cast the demons out of all of them, every one of them. He's healing the sick. He's casting out demons. He empowers his disciples to do the same. And now they're carrying on the Father's business. Jesus cares about the sick. He cares about the demon-possessed. And now we read about the early church doing the same thing. That's the Father's business. And our Lord is doing it. And listen, his church is continuing to do it as well. I tell you, our Lord really cares about people just like, and that's what the early church does. Why, that group that traveled out there where he was at, and he fed them with those five barley loaves and two fish, that's what the early church is doing by ministering to the needs of the travelers. The early church is ministering to the needs of the widows, because that's what our Lord did when Jesus walked up to a widow woman who just lost her son. He raised him from the dead, and by doing that, he not only had compassion on the son who had died, but on that widow woman whose life was about to be radically changed with no resource, no husband, and no son to take care of her. He saved her, ladies and gentlemen, from a life of poverty and who knows what else. He cared about the widows. Minister to them. He cared about the sick. He cared about the demon-possessed. And now we see the early church doing that as well. Do you know the early church ministered to those who are grieving? One of the most difficult experiences that all of us go through in life as we journey through life is grieving the loss of somebody that we love and care about, and we heard testimony about that a few moments ago. And that is about how difficult it is to lose a husband and to be able to go through that time of grieving. And I'm so glad we heard that testimony. It just reminds us, ladies and gentlemen, that as we journey through life, we go through those periods of time of grieving. Sometimes those losses are natural, and sometimes they're not. Sometimes they're expected, and sometimes they're a shock. But every time you and I experience that process of grieving that we have to go through, sometimes you and I work through it rather well, and sometimes we just can't get over the great loss that we've experienced. Grieving. And do you know the early church is ministering to the grieving? They saw the need, and they began to minister to those who are grieving. I remember one time reading about it in Acts chapter number 9, where there was a woman who died. Her name was Tabitha, also known as Dorcas, and she died. She was a real lady in the church. I mean, she made clothing and articles for people to wear. She actually ministered to the widows. She provided for them. She had the means to be able to make clothing for them. And she died, and everybody's grieving the fact that she died. And they decided they're going to do something about it. That is, they're going to go find Peter. Peter's not far away. He's not far away. That is, they're at Joppa. And Peter's not far away from there, so they send some messengers to go find Peter and tell him about Dorcas who died and about the grieving they're going through. And Peter goes up there to Joppa, and the Bible says when he got there, ladies and gentlemen, he went up to the chamber where she was laid out, and they were grieving, and the widows are grieving. They've all wore their garments that she made in honor of her and memory of her. And the Bible says there in Acts chapter number 9, Peter put them all out. That is, he said, "Everybody, I want you to leave for a moment or two." And he kneeled down and he started praying. Now, we've heard a little bit of a challenge about praying the last few services, and this man got on his knees and he started praying. This man of God began to pray, and he turned around to the dead body laying there, and he spoke to her, and he said, "Tabitha, arise." And ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know she opened up her eyes, and when she saw Peter there, the Bible says that she sat up, a woman who was dead, and now she sits up, she is alive. And he gave her his hand, and he helped her up, ladies and gentlemen, and he called all the saints and the widows and said, "There she is." Here's what I want you to see. And there's one of the needs with the needs of the grieving. You say, "I mean, how'd they get the idea? How'd they figure that out?" They're just acting like Jesus did. You see, when our Lord was here doing the Father's business, he cared about the grieving as well. Well, I remember reading in John chapter number 11. You remember it as well, don't you? In John chapter number 11, whenever Mary and Martha were grieving the loss of their brother. Well, Lazarus got sick, and they sent word, "Your friend Lazarus is sick," and Jesus didn't come immediately. They expected him to come immediately and heal him, his friend Lazarus, who was sick there in the little town of Bethany, and Jesus did not come. He delayed his coming. He delayed it, ladies and gentlemen, until he knew for sure that Lazarus was dead, and his disciples, he turned to them and said, "Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad. He's sleeping, and I'm glad." And one of them said, "Well, Lord, if he's sleeping, he must be feeling better. He must be resting now." And Jesus finally had to tell them, "No, he is dead, and I'm glad he's dead so that you can see the glory of God." And Jesus traveled down to the little town of Bethany, and by the time he got there, he'd been dead for 4 days and was buried in a tomb, his body already beginning to decay, no doubt inside of that tomb. And the Bible says that Martha ran out to meet him, and Mary ran out to meet him at separate times and said, "Lord, if you'd have been here, our brother would not have died." And Jesus said, "I'm the resurrection and the life, and though he's dead, he shall live." And they took him out there to the graveside, and you remember the story. And when they got out there, Jesus said to roll the stone away, and Martha spoke up and said, "Lord, you better not do that. This has been dead for 4 days. This is not going to smell good. Please don't do that to us. Please don't." You can imagine how hard it is to grieve. You know, many of you know what it is to grieve. You can imagine in that state of grieving, we don't want to have to experience that and just double our grief. Please don't do that. And the Lord said, didn't I say that if you just trust me, you can see the glory of God? So they rolled the stone away, and our Lord spoke, ladies and gentlemen, he spoke to that dead man inside of that tomb. Now listen, I don't recommend you to do this unless you're the Lord, and I have a feeling you're not. And I don't know of any of you who died on a cross and was raised the third day, but listen to me, now when the Lord of life steps in, he can speak to death. He said, "Lazarus, come forth." And ladies and gentlemen, Lazarus all the way in paradise, the voice of our Lord could be heard all the way in paradise, and Lazarus' name was called, and he said, I got to go. He's sitting there in Abraham's bosom and enjoying the fellowship of the saints, and he's talking to Elijah and Elisha about all the experiences of God they had. Now, I'm making all this up. He's talking to all the saints of God about all the things they've gone through. Hey, Abraham, what? And there's Sarah. He's talking to all the Old Testament saints, and all of a sudden, he said, woke up and said, I got to go. Said, where are you going? The Lord is calling. And I got to go. And ladies and gentlemen, I had to leave paradise. And he entered back into his body. And the Lord put all that back together. And he is now inhabiting his old body once again and comes waddling out of the tomb, still wrapped in his grave clothes, and is alive. Now, the Lord obviously was demonstrating who he is, that he is the Son of God, the Lord of life. But I tell you, he was also ministering to some grieving folks that day. He sure was, because he cares. He cares about those who are grieving. So it shouldn't be a surprise to us when we look at the early church. And we see the early church carrying on the Father's business, that they're also concerned about those who are grieving as well. And they are. You see, that's what ministry is. The focus of ministry is on those who have needs. In the early church, it was the travelers who had needs. It was the widows who had needs. It was the sick and the demon-possessed. It was the grieving who had needs. I'm trying to describe to you the focus of their ministry. The focus of the ministry. Let me just say a couple of words about the force behind this ministry. In other words, let me just say a couple of words about what it is that motivated them to do this. I mean, why should I care about those who are the travelers? Why don't you just go back home? And why should I care about those who have those needs? Why should I care about the widows who had needs? Why should I care about other people who have needs? I mean, I got my own needs, right? Why should I care about somebody else? What was motivating them to be so focused on the needs of others and trying to meet those needs? Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that the force behind that ministry is nothing else other than the love of God. It's God. It's the love of our Lord Jesus now living on the inside of these folks. They're full of the love of God. Now listen, our Lord exampled this when he was in the upper room with the disciples, and he took and girded himself with a towel and got a basin of water, and the Bible says he went around the room and he just began to wash the feet of those disciples. You know what he was doing, don't you? He was serving them. They had a need. One of the needs they had was for their feet to be washed. Now, I know that's not a need you have. You wash your own feet, you take a shower, you take a bath, but that's not the case in this day. One of the basic needs that people had after traveling and entering into a home was to wash their feet, and their feet were dirty. It was the job of a slave in many cases to do that, a job of a servant. And our Lord, the Bible says, put that towel around himself, got the basin of water, and he's the one who began to wash the feet of those disciples. He saw a need, and he began to meet that need. Now, he taught some lessons out of it, but he's just meeting that basic need. And then shortly after he did that, the Bible says he took his disciples aside, and he said to them, he said, I've got a new commandment for you, and here it is. Just as I have loved you, I want you to love one another. And what he meant by that is this. He's saying that I've loved you by seeing the need that you have, and by washing your feet, met that need, basic need in your life, and that is by serving you like a servant, like a slave would. And that's how I want you to love one another. I want you to love each other by serving each other, as Paul would write as well, and that is by love serve one another when he was writing to the Galatians in Galatians chapter number 3. And even so it is with all of us, and that is the force of the motivation for doing that is simply loving other people. The love of God that became a reality on the inside of your heart. At the moment of your conversion, when the Spirit of God came to live on the inside of you, that's the motivation. You say, why should I do that? Because you love people. Now, if you and I don't love people, then we got to get to 1 John, and we'll find out, well, listen, that if we don't love God's people, then it's impossible for us to love God, and there's something spiritually wrong with us. Those who love God are going to love His people, and if they don't love God and they don't love His people, then there's something desperately wrong spiritually. But if you know the Lord, He lives on the inside of you, and you love God, then you're going to love His people, and that's the motivation for ministry. I've said to you, ladies and gentlemen, the focus of their ministry was those who were in need. I've said to you, ladies and gentlemen, that the force behind their ministry is the love of God living on the inside of them. But let me just say in closing a couple of words about the funding for their ministry. You know, I'm deeply impressed in Acts chapter number 2 about how all of this got done. You say, well, there are thousands of people that have gotten saved, and many of them have great needs that are being met. And then there are the widows who have their needs as well. So how are they able to fund, or how are they able to do that? Well, the Bible tells us how they did it in Acts chapter 2 and verse 44. It says, all that believe were together had all things common. That means that those who had need, their needs are being met by those who have the ability to meet those needs. But look at verse 45. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. How did they do it? The Bible says here it is through sacrificial giving that they were able to do it. You see, the force behind their ministry is love, but I tell you, the funding for their ministry came by giving. God's people just giving what they have. That is what it is, the resources they have to meet the needs of those who don't have those resources. And the Bible talks about it here in terms of being sacrificial. There are people, the Bible tells us here, that are selling their possessions and selling their goods. They're selling what they have so that they can have the finances, the ability, the funding to be able to purchase food and be able to provide money and what it is that the people around them need so that those who traveled there would have food to eat and the basic necessities of life. They're selling what they have. They're giving what they have. They're selling what they have so they have something to give to be able to help others. That's how God works. That's how He operates. Hey, ministry is funded by people who love God and want to give. I'm going to say it again. Ministry is funded just by God's people who love Him and love others and are willing to give. God's way of always funding His ministry is through giving. And that giving becomes many times sacrificial giving. When I'm talking about sacrificial giving, I'm talking about giving that really cost us, that really gets into our pocket. The Bible talks about it here in Acts chapter number 4. Look at what it says in verse number 34. The Bible says, neither was there any among them that lacked. That is, everybody who was there had what they needed. And here's the reason why. Here's the explanation. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. In other words, here's what the Bible says. Here's how people's needs were being met. Here's how ministry was happening. There were those in the early church, ladies and gentlemen, that they had property and they had resources, lands and houses. Now, this is probably the land they lived on, the houses they lived in. The Bible says they were selling them and they were bringing the money from the sale and giving it to the apostles, and the apostles were taking that and distributing it among the people so that everybody had the basic necessities of life and nobody lacked the basic needs of their lives. You say, well, Pastor, did they really do that? Apparently they did. Apparently, they were selling their houses and lands, bringing the money to the apostles, giving it to them so they could use it to feed those who were in need of food, provide shelter for those who needed shelter. It's an amazing story. I'm challenged by it. I don't know about you. It really gets to me to see how much they were willing to give, how sacrificial they were in their giving. And the Bible indicates to us they just continue to do this, continue to do it so that everybody's needs were being met, selling what they had. And by the way, in the next chapter, in chapter number 5, it becomes obvious to us. And by the way, there's a man here in chapter number 4 named Joseph, whose surname, who is nicknamed Barnabas, son of encouragement. The Bible tells us he was one of those guys who had land. He sold his land. He brought all of the money to the apostles, not a little bit, not even just 10%. But he brought it all and gave it to the apostles to be used for ministry. And listen to me now, the Bible tells us in the next chapter about another couple, Ananias and Sapphira, who sold their property, their land, but they didn't give it all. And the Bible says God struck them down, that is, they died on the spot and were buried by the church. And the reason why is because they lied to God about it. They were liars. And God struck them down. They were lying to God about what they said. They were giving it all like Barnabas did, but they didn't. And God dealt with them, ladies and gentlemen, in a drastic kind of way. And the reason why I bring that up is so that you'll know this, and that is, when it comes to giving, God is really serious about it. This is not a side issue with God. No, not at all. Listen, this is how you do the business of God, the Father's business. You say, Pastor, what do you mean, the Father's business? Well, just think about what the Father did. Well, the Bible says in John 3:16, you know the verse, for God so loved the world that he gave. Not just a little bit, but everything. He gave his beloved Son, his only begotten Son. You know why he did it? He did it for us, so that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God saw our need, and he loved us enough to meet that need. And he did it through giving, by giving his Son. Listen, those who give, and those who give sacrificially are the ones who are acting most like our Lord. But listen to what the Bible says about Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 9, I'm just about done. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, it says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus. Well, we just sang about it. Grace greater than our sin. We just sang about it. We entitled the song Amazing Grace. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus, do you not? That though he was rich, listen to this now, he was rich, rich in the glory of heaven. Yet the Bible says, for your sakes, not for his, but for your sakes, he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Now think about that in terms of our Lord, and I'll be done. Think about somebody who is rich becoming poor so those who are poor can become rich. And when you grab a hold of that, he has a name. His name is Jesus. And he has a people called the church. That's willing to give, so that ministry can take place. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the Father's business. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us, and pray that you'd speak loudly to our hearts, to each one of us personally. You would operate upon us and within us so that we can get everything surrendered to you. So we can see the needs around us and step into those needs. Father, so that we can see the resources that we have and lay it all on the altar and say, God, here's everything I have, everything I am. Use me to serve others. Use everything I have to serve others. Father, would you bless everyone here? Pray for those that are lost, that you'd work your work in their hearts, draw those individuals to yourself, that you would save them by your grace today. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.